Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, or you can listen. We've been on Wednesday nights having a course called Soul-Winning Stories from the Bible. And we have been having stories such as the one that got away. That would be the rich young ruler, the four big wheels. That's the four guys that carried their paralyzed friend on a bed, on a couch, and brought him to Jesus. The posts, those were the ones in the Old Testament that at the beckoning of Hezekiah went out with literature and with a message to all the different tribes of Israel. They actually wrote letters from the king inviting them to come to the Passover, which was a type of Christ. And they would go out as posts on horseback everywhere as fast as they could, delivering the literature and the message for people to come, and some laughed them to scorn and mocked them, but others humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem to the Passover. And then we had the 500 pence sinner. We had a story called the 500 pence sinner, where there was a woman who was known as a sinner, and she came into a Pharisee's house named Simon. And she anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. And she was so sorry for the way she had lived. And she was criticized by the religious people around her. And so Jesus said, well, you know, one person had a 500 pence debt. Another had a 50 pence debt. And the creditor just forgave them both. And Jesus said, which do you suppose will love the most, the one who was forgiven the 500 pence debt or the one who was just forgiven 50 pence? And he said, probably the one with the 500, and said, yep. Jesus said, you're right. And that was the woman who had been forgiven so much. She loved Jesus so much because she was forgiven so much. And then we saw two souls who had one chance. Jesus only went to Jericho once in his ministry, and one time he passed by blind Bartimaeus, and one time he passed by Zacchaeus. That was it. They never got another chance, but both of them availed themselves of the one chance they had to hear about Christ and to believe in him, and they both trusted him. Blind Bartimaeus was probably the poorest sinner, financially speaking, that Jesus ever saved. And then the same day he saved Zacchaeus, who was probably the richest, because he was the chief of the publicans. And he was loaded. And we just saw in that story that whether a person is poor or rich, Jesus is the Savior for both, if they'll trust in him. And he is available to anybody, rich or poor, to be saved. And then the last story was called the Enhancer, where Jesus said, I can enhance your life, to the woman at the well. He said, in fact, you're so thirsty that if you would ask me, I would give you water that would satisfy you and you'd never thirst again. And so Jesus can enhance our lives, but first we need to come to him as our Savior. And that's what the rest of the story went on, where he went and reached that lady and talked to her about her sin and about her need to be a Savior. And she believed in Jesus as the Messiah and the Christ. So we get these wonderful soul-winning stories from the Bible. And today we're back in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. That's the fourth book in the Bible. And chapter number 21. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 9 for our message this morning. It says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, this discouragement they brought on themselves. They brought it on themselves. And brethren, I want to encourage you and sisters to live in such a way, especially you young people. If you will walk in wisdom from your youth, you will be able to avoid mistakes made in relationships and finances and other things that contribute often to older adults being discouraged by the way they've had to journey through life. And you have an advantage if you're young and you know the Lord and you can have the Bible. I mean, if you just take all through your youth, if all you do is read the book of Proverbs over and over and over and over again, you'll be able to walk in prudence towards your future. And you'll be able to walk in wisdom with the decisions you make and the relationships you get into and what you do financially. You'll be able to make right choices, right decisions, so that your journey will be a blessing. You won't be discouraged by the way. See, they were discouraged by the way because they rebelled against the Lord when they sent 12 spies out at the beginning of their wilderness journey. When they left Egypt and God opened the Red Sea and they crossed over on dry ground, and they got through that and they got to the other side and God gave them the law and so on at Mount Sinai and everything, and some rules of government for the country of Israel, which was an infant country. And they had to take care of that business. And then God wanted them to go and possess Canaan land, a journey that should have taken them about 13 days, stretched into 40 years of wandering. And they were much discouraged by the way. In fact, as we read this story, they've been wandering for about 37 years, maybe 38 years. Going in circles for 38 years is pretty discouraging. And yet there are some people whose lives are like that. They get older in their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, their 50s, their 60s, and they're still wandering. They're still wondering. Their existence, they're not even sure why it is. They brought this on themselves. They brought this on themselves. And some of you that have walked in wisdom and you had the fortune of maybe growing up in a Christian home, a Christian school, having Bibles at an early age, you've been able to walk in wisdom and made wise decisions. And like Kyle and Faith, who got married yesterday, they paid the price. They've lived pure lives through their youth, through their teen years. They didn't get involved in things that bring regrets and sometimes life-altering experiences and consequences that sometimes people make in their youth that they have to live with the rest of their lives. It's a weight they have to drag around because of, well, they didn't do that. And I think they're going to enjoy their journey. Oh, there'll be hardships for them like everybody else. But if you walk in wisdom, you won't have to say this. They were discouraged because of the way. Another discouragement, if you look at the last chapter, chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And Miriam died there and was buried there." Miriam was one of their leaders. She had died. Look at chapter 20 and verse 29. "And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourn for Aaron 30 days." See, they've lost their leadership. And that was another thing that had discouraged them. God had been using these leaders, Aaron and Miriam and Moses. Now, they were brothers and sister. Okay, Amram and Jochebed were their parents. And for some reason, God chose this family to be the leaders of the congregation. Israel's called a congregation over 300 times. And they were called the church in the wilderness, and God chose Moses as their leader, and Aaron, his brother, to help him, and Miriam was the leader of the women. And these three were the ones that were leading them into the wilderness, and there were some coughs and hiccups along the way, But for 37, 38 years now, they've been going around in circles. They've been eating the same manna from heaven for about 38 years. Can you imagine if you had to eat the same leftovers for 3 days in America? Boy, we'd be. We'd really think we were suffering. 40 years. We'll get to that in a moment here. But their leadership is dying, and a death sentence has been pronounced on their leader, Moses. In chapter 20 again, you can see there in verse number 8, it says, take thy rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Pretty basic instructions. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock, Moses. And it shall bring forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with the rod, and he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron and said, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So Aaron dies in this chapter. Miriam dies in this chapter. There's a death sentence put on Moses. He's told, you're not going into the promised land. That's all their leadership. And they've been going around in circles for 38 years, and they're discouraged by the way. Now, right about here, we have a test as people, because some of you have been discouraged by the way. And they, in verse number 5 now, back in Numbers, chapter 21, in verse number 5, choose the wrong response. We can respond to our way, our discouragement, our consequences, the heavy loads we're bearing, different ways. We could say, Lord, we're sorry. We are so sorry. I brought this on myself. Would you help me? I made wrong decisions in my past. I have to carry this burden maybe the rest of my life because of decisions I made in my past. I'm sorry, Lord. Would you forgive me? We could respond that way. But most of us belong to the blame God first club in the human race. That's what most people belong to, the blame God first club. When everything goes wrong, it must be God's fault somehow. And that's their response in verse number 5. And the people spake against God. Man, they brought it on. It was their decisions. They're just now bearing the consequences of their decisions. Because when they got into the promised land, they sent out a committee of 12 men up into Canaan to spy out the land of the Canaanites, which would later become known as Israel. And 10 of them came back, and God said, just go up there and just see for your own selves that this land is exactly the wonderful land that I promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey and fruit and everything. Just go up there and see that I'm telling you the truth and come back and tell the people. And 10 of them come back and say, you know something, it's exactly like God said, but there's giants in the land, and we're no match for them. And they sow discord and discouragement in the children of Israel. Now, this is 38 years earlier. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, God's right. Let us go up immediately and take the land. And they could have done that. But they said, no. And they discouraged all the congregation, and the congregation began to speak about stoning Moses and Aaron, killing them. Why'd you bring us out into the wilderness just so we can die? We had it so good back in Egypt, and they didn't. You brought us out here to die, and they discouraged the people, and God said, you know something? For all the days that they were up there looking at the land, I'm going to make you wander 1 year for every day. And because of that, you're going to have to wander for 40 years in the wilderness before you get in the land. And all of you adult men from age 20 and over are going to die in the wilderness in the next 40 years. Not one of you is going to go into the land. And your children, which you said I couldn't take care of, I'm going to take care of them all, and they're going to go in. So the first census in the book of Numbers is 603,000. The second census, 40 years later, is 601,000. What that means is that they had 603,000 funerals in the wilderness wandering in the next 40 years. That's just the men. I don't know how many women died. But every one of them, except two, Joshua and Caleb, lived because they had a different spirit about them. They had a different spirit about them, and they were allowed to go in. And so 601,000 were able to go in the second census because they were the ones that were children. And they were the ones the men complained about and said, you brought our children out here to die. And God said, oh yeah, I can take care of your children. I can take care of them just fine. And they all went into the promised land under Joshua, and conquest after conquest, I think they won 31 and lost one. Pretty good record under Joshua. So all that amounts to, how are we going to respond? And as I tried to explain to you just briefly here, our conclusion this morning is what? None of this was God's fault. You know, none of it's God's fault. But verse 5 says, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We're sick of manna. So we notice in verse 5, notice just three things this morning. Number one is their sin. What is their sin? Their sin is the sin of complaining. Their sin is the sin of complaining. I remember David Gibbs one time was preaching, and he says, there's nothing in the Old Testament that God killed more people for than complaining. Now, I'm glad we didn't live in Old Testament times, personally. I'm so glad for this age of grace that we live in, this age of mercy, this time of the Gentiles, this church age, call it whatever you want to. But boy, I'll tell you what, in the Old Testament, there was some severe, swift justice that we don't know except from history. From history. But folks, God killed more people in the Old Testament for complaining than anything else. What if he was like that today? What if it was like that? And we have to eat the same thing for 38 years or 39 years or 40 years. They called it light bread. They loathed it. But that was their sin. Now notice their sentence in verse number 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Notice their sentence is death. Their sin is complaining. And you know, in the New Testament, it tells us in Romans 3 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. You want to know why people die? It's not because of heart disease and lung disease, respiratory, pulmonary, COVID or whatever. It's because of sin. It's because of sin. We have a death sentence on us, every one of us. And I'm kind of glad in the last year the world has maybe come a little bit closer to acknowledging their mortality, their fear of death because of COVID and everything. I think that could be a good thing. I think many people will start thinking about wow, what happens to me if I were to die? The good news is we can have eternal life. There is wonderful news for us that we can have in preparation of facing eternity, that we can be saved. And we can have eternal life. I'll get to that in a minute. But the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned, verse 5, just like these, and they're complaining that your sin may be different than mine, but I know I'm a sinner. That's for sure. And there is a sentence for sin. The wages of sin is death. In verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, these fiery serpents are snakes. They're called fiery because when they bite you, the venom sends an immediate fever into your body that sends you into convulsions, so that the effect is you feel like your body is burning up. The blood in our body circulates through our entire body in about 23 seconds. So if you get bit real good with a snake, you're in trouble. And depending on how much poison or venom they get into you, that could circulate throughout your entire body in about 23 seconds. And you're going to feel like you're burning up. That's where we get the word fiery from. Fiery serpents. And they begin to just burn and go into convulsions. And there's not much chance at this moment for any salvation. Well, I want to encourage you to think about salvation before that moment comes. And don't say, well, I'm going to wait till the day before I die and accept Christ as my Savior. The problem is the National Funeral Directors report that 25% of all deaths are sudden. That's quite a gamble. Accident, heart attack, something, aneurysm. I wouldn't do that. And so they're bit and there's absolutely no hope. There's no hope. But God provides them with hope. And I want to show you last of all this morning their salvation. Verse 5, their sin. Verse 6, their sentence, death. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, their salvation. Their salvation. God's like that, you know. He doesn't leave us helpless and hopeless. He provides a means of salvation that we may avail ourselves of at any time, perhaps even this morning. Now, notice the plan of salvation here, verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Well, that's good. You can't get saved until you've said, we have sinned. Now, some people say, oh, I know I've sinned, but I'm not that bad. No, until you're lost, you can't get saved. You can't be found. The best thing you'll ever do for your soul is get lost. It's the best thing you'll ever do is come to that place where you say, man, I am lost. I can't save myself. Sometimes I tell people, just pretend you've sinned 3 times a day, which is a pretty good day probably for most humans. That's about 1,000 times a year. I'm 64 years old. That's 64,000. Who in the world would want to go before a judge guilty of 64,000 crimes, and you know you're guilty, he knows you're guilty, what would you do? Stand there and tell him how good you are? And yet that's what people do. Oh, I know I've sinned, but I've never robbed a bank, I've never murdered anybody or so on, but no, we've all sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God, and our sins have separated us from God. There's a problem here. And I'm glad as a 12-year-old boy one day I recognized I was lost. And there wasn't a thing I could do if I tried my hardest the rest of my life to save myself. Wasn't a thing I could do. If you commit 64,000 sins, you can't just turn over a new leaf and stand before the judge and say, Your Honor, I'll try harder. From now on, I promise I'll just try harder. He's not going to say, oh, okay. That's the case, you can go free. No, he's a judge, and we require our judges to pronounce justice. The judge might say, hey, that's wonderful that you're going to try harder. I think everybody should do that. But we're here to talk about those 64,000 crimes you've committed. You're guilty. And my duty as a judge is to sentence the guilty or let the innocent go free. You're not innocent. You're guilty. Romans 3 and verse 19 says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. I'm guilty. But boy, that's a great revelation spiritually when you realize that. Because then there's hope for you to be saved. Because when you say, I'm guilty, I am lost, then you'll start looking for a Savior. There's got to be some way I can be saved. And God provides that way through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so they say, pray, we've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. But that wasn't the answer. The answer wasn't to take away the serpents. Here's the answer, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, what in the world is that talking about? You mean we should get a pole and make a brazen serpent out of brass and stick it up and let everybody look? No, this is what's called a type in the Scriptures, or a picture, or an illustration, or a visual aid of something else that I'll get to in a minute. But why would there be fiery serpents on the ground killing people and a fiery serpent on a pole being the salvation of the people? Well, you know, it says this about Jesus in Romans chapter number 8 and in verse number 3. I'll read this for you. It says this. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Notice, God sending his own son, listen, in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness. He wasn't a sinner. Jesus never sinned. But he was made in the likeness of his sinful flesh. He was made a man. He was made like you and I. And he was put on a pole. It was called a cross. And in closing, I want to just say that the most famous verse of Scripture in all the world is John 3:16. But just two verses before that, Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse 14. He said this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the story we read in the Old Testament today is a soul-winning story that is a picture or a type of the fact that Jesus would be lifted up on a cross. And anyone who looks to him by faith will be saved. Just as anyone who was bitten and was dying in the last moments of their life, maybe even in convulsions and gasping, would look up to that brazen serpent. They would be healed completely and would be able to live. Some of you have that testimony. You trusted Jesus. He healed you completely. He saved you from all your sins. All your sins. When you look to him, the problem is, as the story reads on there and you conclude it, some didn't look. They maybe were writhing around on the ground looking to humans and saying, help me, I'm dying. Help me, do something for me. They were looking to people. When they could have looked up to the brazen serpent, the fiery serpent, and lived. Why? Because that's what God told them to do. But I'm sure there were people who screamed and gasped and rioted to their deaths, saying to somebody, "Help me, humans, human race, help me." When really our only hope is in God. Some of you have looked to God. Have you ever looked to Jesus Christ? I mean, not just as a historical figure, but have you ever looked by faith and said, "Lord Jesus, I look up to you. My faith looks up to thee. Thou Lamb of Calvary. Please save me. Please save me." Well, there's pictures for soul winners there too, with Moses and Aaron and preparing the pole and the fiery serpent and running in among the people. And they were too late for some, but they were just in time for some others. Today, as we close, I wonder, have you ever looked to Jesus Christ and been saved by faith? Now, we can't see him physically with our eyes, but by faith, we can look to Jesus Christ and say, "I'm dying. I am dying. The sentence of death is in me. It's getting closer every day. I am dying. I have been bitten and contaminated by the venom of sin. It's killing me. It's killing me." But Jesus allowed someone to die for sin on the cross, and that was his son, Jesus Christ. And anyone who looks by faith to him and says, "There's the remedy. Lord Jesus, please save me." Boy, you get saved. You have eternal life. That's pretty good life, isn't it? Eternal life's forever. And forever is a long, long time. So the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Have you ever looked? When I was 12 years old, I took a look by faith at Calvary. And I saw Jesus dying there on the cross for my sins in my place. My sins were lifted off of me and put on his body, and he died for me as my substitute and my sacrifice. And he shed his blood so God could see his blood and be satisfied for the righteous, holy anger and wrath that he had against me. That was satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they took his dead body off of that cross and they put it in a tomb. But 3 days and three nights later, something happened. He rose from the grave. And he's alive forevermore. And he arose for our justification. He is alive today. And maybe you need to meet him. And you need to look to him and you need to believe. I'd like us just to bow our heads now and close our eyes. Just have a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As we consider the story today of the fiery serpents and the fiery serpent, Jesus was made of a woman and took upon him the likeness of men, the likeness of sinful flesh, even though he never sinned. But he became our sacrifice. Please, don't look to yourself for salvation. Don't think, "Boy, I'll just try to be better. I'll turn over a new leaf." No, we're guilty. We need a Savior. And maybe today by faith is the first time you've ever thought about that. And you look to Jesus. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you ever called on the Lord in faith, believing, in repentance, sorrow over our sin that killed God's Son? Have you ever said, "Lord Jesus, I never knew you did that for me personally. If I was the only one that ever lived, you would have died for me and received him as your Savior. If not, then right in the quietness of this moment, not out loud, but I want to encourage you to pray and receive Christ as your Savior and believe." Maybe right where you're sitting, you could pray and to God. He's here. He's not far from any one of us. He promises that. And if we ask according to his will, he'll hear us. He'll give us the petitions we've desired. Would you like to be saved today? To have eternal life, to be forgiven? Then right where you're sitting, maybe you could pray to God and say something like this: "Dear Heavenly Father, I ask your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to have mercy on my soul and save me from my sins. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and life. I am sorry for my sin. I believe that you died upon the cross in my place as my substitute, as my sacrifice for me. I believe you shed your blood to wash away my sins. Please have mercy on me. Forgive me and give me the gift of eternal life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us take our hymn books as we prepare for baptism. Turn to page 559. I like the simplicity of this song for many reasons, as they're described in the verses. Let Jesus come into your heart. The Bible says, let Christ dwell in our hearts richly by faith. And I want to encourage you, let Jesus in your heart. You'll never regret that. So as we stand together and sing, page 559, let Jesus come into your heart. If there's anything you want to pray about at the altar, you're welcome to do that as always.